Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask thee that as we look at the very words of Scripture, the words of God spoken for our benefit, that we might see them, believe them, and they might be written upon our minds in such a way that we might desire to behave accordingly before a holy God. We pray for those that don't know thee as Savior, that they might be able to understand that they need to be saved and come to the Savior today. We pray and we trust thee for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, please, verses 2 to 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now you don't have to study this book of Hebrews too long or even too diligently to see that it is addressed to some who were at least speaking about giving up. You look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's really some word pictures, isn't it? Hands that hang down and feeble knees. These are people who are just weak. They're shaking. They're scared. And the sense I get that these people of whom the Spirit of God has written, that they're just saying, you know, it wasn't as bad for me in my life before I got saved as what I'm experiencing now. I think that's kind of what they were like. If you read the whole book of Hebrews, you'll see that he addresses these people. These people who are getting weaker. These people who want to fall back. Or maybe they're saying, you know, I mean, my neighbor looks like they're doing all right. I don't know why I have it so bad. It's tough for me. I don't know whether I can hang on or not. I don't know whether I can go on in this faith or not. Because of the way that they felt, the writer gives them something very powerful to think about. And that has to do with the chapter that precedes this chapter, in which the writer starts to bring to the attentions of the readers, that's to us, and to those at that time who were getting very weak too, and who had the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He brings to their attention that there was all of these folks who had gone before, and that they had had great obstacles in their own life. And those obstacles could have been obstacles of great discouragement. But nevertheless, they did great things for God simply because they believed in God. They did the right thing, and then they saw God do great things through them. And that's Hebrews chapter 11, which one after another, it says, by faith, this man or this woman did what they did for Almighty God. And then that brings us to chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here are all these witnesses back in chapter 11. And they witnessed to the fact that even though there were obstacles in their life, they didn't give up. They looked to the God of heaven. They believed him. And by faith, they overcame the great obstacles in their path. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. He means those that had the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Let us means us today. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he brings to their attention the ultimate person. our Lord in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It says, who for the joy? Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. How is he the author and finisher of faith? Everything about our faith was set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, long before the foundations of the earth were created. He was the author and finisher of our faith. And then he became man. And he became all man. And he was all God. All God, all man, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And when he walked on this earth as a man, he endured as a man. He never used supernatural power to make life easier for him or to make pain less for him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It says he endured the cross, which was a terrible thing. Why did he do it? Who for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that means? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to look ahead and that he sees the eternal picture. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He sees all those who will be saved because of what he is about to suffer as the sin bearer. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He can see his great triumph, which would be at least 2,000 years later. It hasn't happened yet. When he with his saints will return to earth and he will take rule over all the earth and he will set up his kingdom. He'll be king over all the earth and he will rule the earth. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He could see that there were great things ahead. I will endure the cross now. Because of all the wonderful things that are going to take place in the future. And we have briefly what he endured here in verse 2. He endured the cross, despising the shame, the shamefulness of what he had to go through, set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It says, consider him, lest ye. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, lest ye say, I'm going to quit. I can't take it anymore. Consider him. Consider what he went through. Consider that he saw the future before he did these things. Consider him before you say, I think this is just too tough for me to go on. Too many things have gone against me in life and it's just too discouraging and I don't think I can take it anymore. And then there is this kind of embarrassing reminder in verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You know, lift up those hands that hang down and the feeble knees and all this discouragement and all this, you know, ready to turn back and not go on and things are too tough for me. You haven't resisted unto blood. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. His face was bloodied. His head was bloodied. I mean, they hit him on his face so much that his face was very, very bloody. Couldn't recognize him as a man, the Word of God lets us know. Blood on the head, blood all over the face. And then they whipped the back so that, you know, it was all kinds of blood all over the back. It was a terrible looking back. And I can't imagine how much blood would have spurted out of the hand when a great old nail was driven through the hand. And then a great old nail driven through the other hand and the blood spurting out there, blood spurting all over the place. Nail driven through the feet, blood spurting out there. And as he hangs on the cross, you know, there was bleeding. Blood was all over him. It was an awful amount of blood that must have come forth from him. And then finally, as he died, they put the spear in his side and blood and water came out. All this is because of sin. My sin. Your sin. He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. And verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're talking about discouragement. You're talking about how hard it is in your life. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Do you think that that had a powerful impact on those folks to whom it was sent? Do you know what I think about? I think about that time in the future for me. The Bible says, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain shall be caught up together to be with Him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think about that time. Saved people think about that time. Because it's a glorious thing to think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something about that return also that has an impact upon me. And it's this. It says that when He comes, His reward will be with Him. His reward will be with Him. And because of that, His reward is with Him. I know that that will be the time of the judgment seat of Christ, when all saved people will come before the Lord to account for the things that they have done in this life, and to tell God what they have done for Him and how they have lived their life since they were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something about that time that's a little bit scary. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, not too far from here, from Hebrews 12. 1 John chapter 2, please. I want you to look at verse 28. And now, little children, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him. Means you live in Him on a daily basis, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. When the Word of God says, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, what does it tell you? It says, if we're to do something, if we're to live a certain way so that we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming, what does it tell us? It tells us that we could be ashamed. If we couldn't be ashamed, there was no need for Him to write this. You know, if you're really truly saved, I mean, you're really saved, the rapture of the saved people, that's when we're caught up out of this world to meet the Lord in the air and be taken right to heaven. If you're really saved, that rapture of God's people when we're taken up to heaven, and the judgment seat which immediately follows, because His reward is with Him, and the judgment seat is the time of judgment. If you're really saved, that rapture and the judgment seat that follows, it's very real to you. I mean, it's a real event to you. If you're really saved, you think of that as a real event. It's a real event that we're looking, and it's going to happen in the future. I mean, I'm more sure about that than I am. You know, on the soccer schedule is a game tomorrow. I think it'll probably come off, that game. I think there will be a game tomorrow. But I'm more certain that I will stand before Christ at the judgment seat, and that there will be a rapture to save people out of this earth. I'm more sure that that's going to happen than that soccer game will come off. Something could come up that soccer game didn't come off. You know. if you just woke up, don't go home and say, there's not going to be a soccer game tomorrow. You know? I am more certain that I will stand before Jesus and tell Jesus every single thought, word, and thing that I did since I was saved for him. I'll tell him, I'm more certain that I will actually stand and tell him. You see, the rapture and the judgment seat are very real to me. I know they're going to happen. I know I'm going to be there. You know, if you look at verse 24 of chapter 2, 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If you're saved, you're going to continue. If you're saved, you're going to continue. If a person's not saved, they don't continue. They'll fall away, and they'll have all kinds of excuses. When you're saved, it remains in you. Because when the Spirit of God enters into you, the Spirit of God doesn't leave you. You're a child of God, and you never get out of the family of God once you're a child of God. And you're not a child of God until you're saved. You're not a child of God until you have come to the Lord and received the Lord as your Savior, and the Spirit of God is regenerated. You're not a child of God. Now, that might be different than what you've heard in your life, you know, because false religion has a tendency to say, everybody's a child of God. You know, we're all created by God. We're all a child of God. Well, we're all given life by Almighty God. But we're not all a child of God that's been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you've been to the cross and received Him as Savior, you're not saved. You need to get saved. It has nothing to do with going to church or living a good life or believing that there is a God. Salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have that, it's done by a miracle of God. It's not done because you want to live a little bit better life. It's not done because you think, yeah, I like this church, I'll try to live by the tenets of this church. That's not how a person gets saved. That's how a person gets lost. And once we receive Christ as Savior, we're changed by the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a new heart and give us a new love and new life. When we're saved, it remains. And when we're saved, we believe what the Bible says. And, you know, I'm more certain that Jesus is going to come in the clouds of air and receive, I don't know when, but He's going to receive us unto Himself and take us to heaven, and we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I am more certain of that than that any event might happen tomorrow. And I know it's true because every promise in the Bible that He's made, prophetic promise, has always come to pass. I trust Him. I know I'm going to be there. And I know that I'm going to account for everything I've done for Jesus since I was saved. And when I think about that, this verse comes to my mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. And then this verse comes to mind, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I think about that. I think about looking into the face of Jesus and telling Him about what I've done for Him. I don't know that I'll be ashamed, but I do really, truly believe I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. Listen to this. I'm reading from this book I really enjoy a lot. It's called This Day in Baptist History. And the reason I like it is because I'm going to read to you something that happened on September 12th. Today is September 12th. I'm going to read to you something that happened on September 12th, 205 years ago, here in the United States. To Samuel Perkins of Windham in Windham County, a collector of society taxes in the First Society in Windham. Greeting. By the authority of the state of Connecticut, you are hereby commanded forthwith to levy and to collect of the persons named in the foregoing list, herewith committed to you, each one his several proportion as therein set down. In other words, they better pay up. That's what it means. They better pay up. And you know what they're paying for? They had to pay the minister's salaries of all the Protestants to take care of them. And the Baptists didn't think that it was right that they should have to pay and take care of the other guys in the other churches who were against them for believing in believer's baptism. I didn't think that was right. So they made a law. And the law here states that if you don't pay that tax to pay for the minister down the road who's sprinkling infants, which is not in the Word of God, if you don't pay this thing, we're going to take all your property. And then if that's not enough, we'll throw you in jail. And if you still don't pay, you know, who knows? Maybe they'll do something else. Persons so refusing, and then commit them to the keeper in the county within the prison, who is hereby commanded to receive and safekeep them until they have paid and satisfied the aforesaid sums at which they are respectively assessed together with your fees, unless said assessment or any part be legally abated. Dated at Windham, this 12th day of September, 1794. This was especially done against Baptists, because Baptists believe what the Word of God teaches, and that is when a person is saved, that's when they get baptized, not as an infant. Now, let me give you a little bit of count here. The above form is an example of the authority exercised by law in Connecticut. With fiery zealots continued to persecute Baptists who refused to pay the clerical tax. At one time, a number of Baptists and their minister were taken in the very act of worshiping God. They were promptly incarcerated in the New London jail for attending a religious meeting contrary to law. One prisoner was a babe at its mother's breast. The prison was fireless and the weather bitterly cold. Yet the child lived and grew up to be a successful Baptist preacher. Another account. Ebenezer Frothingham of Middletown wrote a book in 1767. Now I want you to remember this, but you know, most people don't know that this happened because people think, you know, there was always religious liberty in the United States. But there wasn't if you were a Baptist. It was actually the Baptists who fought for religious liberty. And when they were done fighting for religious liberty, then they took up the matter of slavery. He wrote a book in 1767 in which he says that as a separate Baptist, that sounds familiar, right? They had separatist Baptists back in those days. He was confined in a Hartford prison for nearly 5 months for nothing but exhorting and warning people after the public worship was finished and the assembly dismissed. You know how we stand around and talk with each other after the service? They arrested him for 5 months for that. While confined there, five others were imprisoned for the same crime. In other cases in Connecticut, venerable ministers. Do you know what that means? Venerable ministers, it means old and respected, of the gospel were whipped, here in the United States, whipped at the town post or at the tail of an ox cart as they were driven through the town. They were whipping them as they were driving them through the town. Maybe they were tied to an ox cart. Sometimes they were placarded and placed on horseback and otherwise ignominiously treated for preaching Christ. When a minister's tax was to be collected, the dissenting layman's cow or contents of his corn crib were seized and taken to the town post to be sold. The layman considered himself fortunate if he escaped the stocks. In spite of the persecution, one Baptist church after another was planted and grew in various parts of Connecticut. You know, if you're a saved teenager, young person, when you stand before Christ to review your life, to tell the Lord how you lived for Him, do you think that you'll be embarrassed about asking,
well, what's wrong with the movies?
Made by immoral people for immoral people, and made by profane people for profane people. Do you think you'll be embarrassed to ask that question and get before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, then there was the day I asked this one, you know, what's wrong with the movies. And then I asked this one, what's wrong with the movies. And then I argued for this case, what's wrong with the movies. Do you think you'll be embarrassed to stand before Christ having made those arguments? You know, you may be one of these fellas I just read about from Connecticut gave his testimony to Christ before you got up to tell your little story. Maybe two or three or four of them from Connecticut. Maybe a few of them that had their backs whipped until it was bloody told the Lord their story. Well, accounting, before you got up to tell them how you were pretty neat confronting somebody and didn't have that great answer as to what was wrong with the movies, you know. That's what you accomplished for Jesus. Can you imagine how many American teens asked, what's wrong with rock music? What's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with the movies? Can you imagine how many American teens have asked those questions during the 18 years that Pastor Ramachek, the pastor from Russia that stood here in his pulpit last year, during the 18 years that Pastor Ramachek was imprisoned in the rotten Soviet prisons, during those 18 years, saying, what's wrong with this, and why can't I do this? And if you're saved, you're going to look in the face of Jesus Christ, having heard the testimony of Pastor Ramachek before the Lord Jesus Christ, you think you're going to be embarrassed? I mean, I'm not doing those kind of stupid questions, but I think I'm going to be embarrassed. You think we're going to be embarrassed to be kind of sandwiched in, you know, some of those Connecticut Baptists and Pastor Ramachek and the many others down through the ages? And then we get up and we tell our story about the things that hurt. I think I'm going to be embarrassed. I don't know about ashamed. But embarrassed. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Hebrews 12:4. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. You know, some of God's people feel injured because they were rebuked for some sin. Or they heard preaching on something that they just didn't like.
where does he get off saying those kind of things? Well, I'm not going there anymore.
Or they didn't like the way some other member of a local church spoke to them. Or they didn't get to sing enough solos in church. Or somebody didn't send them a birthday card. Or somebody hung the wrong colored drapes in the church. Or the nursery was too hot for their little one. Or somebody really did something bad and told them their little one wasn't behaving. How are they going to explain those things? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. You think the holy face of our Savior is going to look down and say, oh, yes, I understand you, poor thing, what you've gone through. Listen to this, I have another one. This is for September 13th. That's tomorrow. Let's look what happened on September 13th, a long time ago, right here in this country, the home of the free, home of the brave. September 13th. Doubtless the public whipping of Obadiah Holmes in Boston's marketplace during the summer of 1651 was one of the most flagrant expressions of bigotry in the American colonies. Our interest now is centered on John Hazel, who, along with John Spur, approached Holmes after his scourging. That's a whipping, scourging, whipped his back, to console him and to encourage him. After he was whipped, they went up to him to console him. For their crime of showing compassion to the suffering Holmes, both men were summarily arrested and jailed. So they put him in jail. Spur, who had just 2 months previously been excommunicated from the Salem Church for declaring his opposition to infant baptism. He probably said infant baptism. It's not in the Bible. So they excommunicated him out of the church. That was probably good. He was fined 40 shillings or the threat of a public beating. Though Spur declined the offer of a friend to pay the fine, the court accepted the payment and dismissed him immediately. John Hazel's case was most interesting, for he was a man at least 60 years of age, and his health was frail. It was very frail. And let me say this. Unless you've been terribly, terribly physically weak, it's hard to understand this, but it's hard to stand. It's hard to stand and be strong mentally when your body's about to give out. It really is. So I want you to picture that as we continue to read about this man. Hazel's trial was set for September 6th. He was asked if he was in agreement with the actions of Obadiah Holmes in coming to Lynn to baptize and administer communion. Hazel defended himself by answering that he was present to be questioned not for the actions of another, but for his own deeds. He demanded to know what law he, Hazel, had broken. The court realized that the old Baptist was quite crafty, and thus they returned him to jail for the night. So they had nothing on, so they threw him back in jail. When he entered the court the next day, the governor read his sentence, which was that he must pay 40 shillings or be well whipped. Hazel requested a jury as an English subject and asked that the accusation be set before him as to what law he had broken. The magistrates answered that he was in contempt of the authority for comforting a criminal. The canny old Baptist, however, saw the falsity of their argument and pointed out that if Holmes had been guilty of an infraction, the public whipping had satisfied the law and his guilt was removed. The magistrates then pursued the matter and suggested that if Hazel felt it necessary to have shown mercy to Holmes, he might have done it privately. Hazel answered that he was at liberty, for that place was as free as any other. Hazel was then returned to jail until either the fine was paid, and he refused to comply, or the whipping was administered. All right, so they're going to whip him. He's not going to pay the fine. They're going to whip him. This guy's hardly alive. He's dying. He's still not going to pay the fine. He's ready to take the whipping. He doesn't have enough strength to take the whipping. He's still going to take the whipping. However, the court reduced the number of stripes to 10, apparently because of the weakness of the older man. Attempts were made to coerce Hazel with the threat of the whipping tomorrow. So they kept saying, tomorrow is going to be the whipping. You're going to get it tomorrow. But the prisoner was willing to accept the consequences, would not pay. Day after day, for 5 days, such postponements were made. When it was clear that Hazel was equal to the threat, and surely public opinion would have turned upon the legal system with the abuse of an aging man, the jailer acknowledged to Hazel that he would not be whipped and that he was free to leave. Hazel demanded a discharge. You know why I think he did that? He probably was reading his Bible. Remember the Apostle Paul? Done the same thing. Surely the court was totally embarrassed by this bitter defeat at the hands of an unlearned but deeply principled Baptist layman. Having previously suffered with Holmes in Rehoboth, if I don't pronounce that, sorry, Massachusetts, Hazel was no stranger to court proceedings and imprisonments. He had come to believe that relief could come only in assuming a firm position and a determined stand against the tyranny. Hazel wrote his account of the episode on September 13th, 1651. And a few days later, he died from illness and old age. Will you be embarrassed? To stand at the judgment seat of Christ, beside the fact of telling Jesus the truth about your life, every single thought, every single word, every single deed that you did for him or didn't do for him. Besides that, what if you had to follow John Hazel's testimony? What if you had to follow Pastor Imachek's testimony? We're not talking about any of the fact that any of them are sinless because the sins covered by the blood of Jesus. But what if you had to follow their testimony? And these Baptists from Connecticut. Yeah, people that have said, is it worthwhile going to jail or being beaten just to say, I believe that somebody should be baptized after they're saved as an adult instead of as an infant? They were. Because it was in the Bible. They were following the Word of God. Would you be embarrassed to follow them? I'd be embarrassed to follow them. Maybe not ashamed of the kind of life I live for Christ, but at least embarrassed. A year ago, I was somewhat embarrassed just to drive from Plymouth after hearing Pastor Imachek talk about what he went through. I was embarrassed to put him in my nice vehicle. You know, the nice van that I have, put them in there. I was embarrassed. I told those guys I'm embarrassed. They said, don't be embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. God gave me this much and drive you down there to Tilton so you can tell about how you were in jail, how you were freezing to death. Do you realize how many people do what they do in life because of what somebody's going to think? Really, how many people do what they do because of what somebody's going to think? Seems like most people, you know, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the school, wherever you are, they're going to do what they do because of what people think. You know, boys are going to wear their hair a certain way because of what others in their circles might think. You know, I mean, how many boys are ever going to say, you know what? I don't care, you know. They say, hey, why couldn't you wear your hair like that, you know? You know? What are you, a throwback to the throwbacks? You know? Hey. And you say, yeah, I don't care. This is the way I want to do it. I don't care what you think. You know?
Oh, we don't want to have him in our circles. You know what I mean? He's not going to, you know, when we gather around and when we talk and when we gossip, we don't want him standing around here. So I think, you know, not when I would hair like that. Isn't that right? Why do people do what they do? They go to the job and they do what they do because, you know, that's what the others start doing on the job. What people think. There's going to come a time when you're going to stand before a holy God. And then all you're going to be able to think about is what he thinks. And then you're going to have all your brethren around if you're saved. Verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." If you're walking with him every day, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before men is coming. Ashamed. I don't know whether I'll be ashamed. I think I'll be embarrassed. I'm 100% honest about this. I believe, I really truly believe, that I'm going to be embarrassed at the judgment. You know what? You... What about you? Who don't think it's that important to be at a Sunday evening service? Or a midweek service? Or you never open a Bible and drink in the truth about the Lord? You never even pray for your sick brethren. You never call them or send them a card. What about you that think working during the time the services are held is important? Almost anything else is more important than to just be at the services. And just stand and look in the face of Christ. Say, "Yeah, Lord, there were all these other things that were more important than to hear the Word of God preached. Than to lifting up my heart in song before God. They were all more important." And here's another fella here, he got his back beat. He's dragged through a city. He say, "Well, you know what? I mean, I never pictured it that way. You know what? The Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know, we're going to be like him, and we're going to be changed. You know, when the Lord takes us to heaven, we're going to be changed, and we're not going to be like we are now. So we're not going to feel things like embarrassment." Really? Then why did he say, "Not be ashamed before him at his coming," if you couldn't be ashamed? You're going to be able to feel ashamed. You're going to be able to cry your eyes out in regret. You're going to be in line with people who are whipped for preaching Baptist beliefs and separation, believer's baptism instead of infant baptism. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood." Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to our prayer and invitation time. Child of God, you're saved. You know you're saved. Has the Lord spoken to your heart today? I hope so. Two verses of scripture that we focused in on today. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Think about that one. And not be ashamed at his coming. Think about that one. Right now you can make a decision. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart using those two verses. You can make a decision right now. Say, "Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved. So much so that I know that Jesus is coming. I know I will stand before him. I know there will be a judgment. I know that I will account because the Bible teaches all those things. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand before him. And it's going to be the start of all eternity when I do that. And I'm going to circulate around with other brethren. Brethren who gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren who were whipped for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to populate heaven with them. I'm going to populate the kingdom with them. And I'm going to speak to them. And we're going to have fellowship together. I'm going to be a little bit embarrassed. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to be strengthened to do what I should be doing. To make decisions right now that I'm going to start doing. Not emotional decisions that are just for the next few minutes, but real decisions that I'm going to make. So I'm not going to be ashamed of this coming. And I'm not going to be embarrassed. But so that I can say that, you know, I did what I should do before Almighty God, what God gave me responsibility before, I tried to fulfill that and not shirk it and not have excuses and not have all kinds of arguments for liking what I like that God doesn't like, for doing what I want to do instead of doing what I should do. Child of God, would you make that decision right now in this quiet moment of prayer? Now, those of you that are not saved and on your way to heaven, you need to be saved. You might say, you know, I don't know whether I want to be in a faith where people get whipped. I don't want to be in a faith where there's not much of a problem. I'm going to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said to you. When it comes to fear, he didn't talk about fearing men who could whip you. He said, fear him who has the power to cast you into hell, meaning Almighty God. Because hell is forever. There's no getting out. There's no ease of the pain. Hell is forever. Eternal fire under the wrath of God because you would not receive Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved from the wrath of God. Have all your sins forgiven by Jesus because he paid the penalty of your sin on the cross. And if you will receive him now as your Savior, he will save you for all eternity. Would you bow your heart to him right now and receive him as Savior as we pray silently? As our heads are bowed before I pray, is there someone say, preacher, I just ask the Lord for salvation. I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to be saved today. I want to be sure of it. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up so I can see it. Say, preacher, I know I need to be saved today. I want to be saved today. Is there someone? You might say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure how to be saved, but I would like to be sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven and all my sins under the blood. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father in heaven, we pray for every person here. Those that are lost, we pray that you would speak to their heart in such a powerful way that they might know that they need to be saved and not delay in that matter. And for saved, I pray that they might be energized because of what the Word of God says about being ashamed before man is coming and not resisting unto blood. That those things might be placed in their mind in a powerful way, so that their behavior might be affected by it in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.